John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Greek word is logos. In the beginning was something said, the divine expression of God, and that divine expression was with God, and that divine expression was God. And by extension of words, he expresses himself yet here tonight to us, to make an impression upon us. Like a typewriter, it makes an impression on the page as the keys are hit. His word is going forth. Tonight I've come with a very simple message about the importance of words. The title of tonight's message is even encoded in the scripture. Word, word, word. Ladies and gentlemen, words are very powerful. And so tonight, would you exercise your own words as we pray, as we ask God to speak to us? God, I thank you for the power of your presence that's in this place, God, for the sanctification that you've instilled in vessels. God, I'm so grateful for a people who will be called by your name and submit to your ways, God, and that you will use us and demonstrate your power and your majesty through your words spoken into us and through us and around us, God. Let your divine expression be made manifest in this place. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Gonna have to talk to the Kleenex crew and remind them that the pulpit is in need of Kleenex too. No names, I'm not pointing any fingers. If you turn in your Bibles with me next to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. You know, if we try to figure God out, we might as well put our energy someplace else. We should seek Him. We should desire to see His glory, but don't try to. It's not a mountain to be conquered. Isaiah 55 and 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. This logos, this word, this divine expression of God, it will go where God pleases it to go and accomplish what God pleases it to accomplish. I was talking with a young couple after service this morning. We were talking about Bible studies, and as they prepare to teach a Bible study, I said, I just want to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a good Bible study teacher or a bad Bible study teacher, although I know you're going to be a good Bible study teacher, because the Word of God, when it goes forth, when it's spoken, when it's read aloud, when it's consumed, it always transacts. You don't have to be good at it. You just have to speak it. Just have to read it. And when we gather in a living room or a place and we open up the Word of God with anyone at any time, there is something that is happening regardless of our skill and ability or eloquence. We know that it's dangerous to rely on our own thoughts. It's dangerous because God's ways are not our ways. And if we become self-reliant, we will certainly become misaligned with God's will and his ways, because his ways are higher than anything that we could comprehend. I shared a while back, he plays the long game. We tend to play the short game, and his view of what's coming and how these things work together to produce a good thing. Well, we don't have that perspective. His thoughts go beyond our ability to reason or apply logic. And that's why he's given us his word, the Bible, so that we get direction not from ourselves, but based on his thoughts. And now, being equipped with his word, we're able to apply, and we do engage our minds. It's not a mindless thing. It's a study to show ourselves approved. A workman needs not be ashamed. Our minds, we read, we speak his word, and his word guides us, and it accomplishes his will. Psalms 119 and 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." His word guides us, directs us, protects us. But there still is an element of reasoning that takes place in our minds. We have to actually eat this book, consume this word to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, understand that we can't rely on logic alone. I once heard a very interesting logical argument to help answer the question of, you know, is there a God? And if there is, who is he? And so just for illustration's sake, let me share with you this logical argument for God, knowing that we are not to rely on logic alone. First, in this logical argument for God, it starts off with there has to be some belief that there is a God, and that belief generally comes from just looking around us and seeing that everything didn't just come from nothing. So there must be a creator. And so I suppose in that sense, it already requires an element of belief, but if we can at least agree on that. And everything we see around us, everything has a design, and so there must have been a designer. And if there's a moral law that mankind governs itself by, there must be a moral law giver. And so this logical argument went on to say, the second assumption is, if we assume that there is a God and he was the creator of all things, that we have to recognize that mankind actually does have a conscience, and you didn't have to go to church to have a conscience. Social scientists will even affirm that within mankind ourselves, there is an inherent feeling, a voice, so to speak, that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And even though we can become numb to that feeling or that voice of right and wrong, it's logical, without even going to the Bible for direction, to assume that this sense of right and wrong, this moral truth, was defined by someone other than mankind, as it was inherently instilled in mankind by a creator. Third, when we see the complexity of the world around us and all the living things in this world, very logically, without even identifying who God is, we can appreciate that whoever he is, he's exceptionally talented and intelligent. And within all of the creation, that deity that has created, he's created in it the ability to communicate. We see even how animals can communicate, and how mankind, even with our wide variety of languages that are spoken across the earth, within us we have this unique ability above all of the animal kingdom to communicate something greater, something more than anyone else can. This didn't just happen. And so logically, it would stand to reason that the God who created communication would also himself be able to communicate. The creator of communication, logically, is able to communicate as well. And so if God, who created us and everything around us with a conscience and with the ability to communicate, it's not to a stretch to assume that that same God would have a vested interest in his creation, and that if God does care about what he created, and if he's able to communicate with what he created, the next question is, has he already tried to communicate with his creation? Now, we are not God, but if anyone logically wants to communicate anything to anyone, there's really only a couple of ways in which you can transmit information in this world we live in. Clear communication comes in one of two forms. Number one, the spoken word, but that's only available to those who hear it, and the written word available to those who read it. We could say, well, there's this children's book with illustrations, and so I guess illustrations could be a third mode of communication, but silent films and mimes have not had much success over time. And so while we could even look around and say, well, the world we live in is an illustration that's being communicated to us of a creator and a designer of all things, it's more of a starting point than a specific vehicle for communication. So then logically, as we look backwards in time, we have to ask ourselves, what are the top examples of a deity trying to communicate with its creation? If God was a marketer, and he isn't a marketer, he doesn't need to market himself, but if he was, we would hope that the creator of communication would be able to make a big enough dent in the market, in all of creation, to at least be in the top three of the world's religions. It just makes sense, right? If he was good enough to create it all, he'd be good enough to communicate, and in that communication, it should be good enough to rise to the top, logically speaking. So when we try to name as many of the biggest world religions, the statistics would tell us that there are the top three religions are number one, Christianity, number two, Islam, number three, Hinduism, and then a laundry list of much smaller ones, with some form of Christianity being the predominant focus of all of mankind since the beginning of time. And so logically, we could apply this lens to Christianity and then start to weigh the probability when we consider Jesus. He never held a public office. He never commanded an army. He did not have a castle, a large bank account to fund his campaign. He was raised in the house of a carpenter, and yet without any logical explanation, in 3.5 years of ministry, he turned the world upside down and identified himself as the God of creation and was raised from the dead, being crucified, and 4 days later, he ascended into heaven. And so without applying a lot of faith, logically, we can point to God just by weighing the evidence that if there is a God, that God must be Jesus. And of course, we know that to be true because we've experienced too many things for it to not be true. What we've experienced goes far beyond logical explanations. When somebody asks you, well, what is it like to have the Holy Ghost? How do I get it? We can point them in a direction. We can point to the scriptures, but it's really something that you have to experience for yourself. And then when they experience it and you ask them, well, how would you explain that to somebody else? They'd be like, there's no words that can explain it, but here's what I felt. Here's what I heard. Words uttered in a language I never learned. Tonight I'd like to double down on the one part of that logical argument for God that is the part where God of creation created communication. He's the Logos, the Word, the divine expression. Reading again from our opening text in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could stop there and say God is communication. An expression, a transmission of information, written or spoken. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Tonight we need to feel the weight of the importance of words, the Logos. The Word has always existed, the transmission of information, the divine expression of God, because God has always existed. God is in a divine expression of himself and that same God that created all things. How did he create them, by the way? Oh, he spoke them into existence. Genesis 1 and 3, and God said. He didn't think it. He didn't will it. He didn't sprinkle some dust in a place and no, he simply said the words. He expressed himself. He said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1 and 6, and God said, let there be a firmament, a ground that forms in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. In Genesis 1 and 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God says, and it is so. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in of itself upon the earth. And it was so. In creation, God said, and it happened. Brothers and sisters, words are incredibly powerful things. Words in of themselves are a divine gift from God. a gift that can be used to build up or a gift that can be used to tear down. In Matthew 16 and 19, Jesus replies to Peter's answer that as Peter identifies Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus responds to that in verse 19. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, how does one bind or loose anything? What is the key that God has given us through the authority and the revelation of the mighty God in Christ? How does one exercise that authority? The authority is exercised with words. We bind things with our spoken words. We loose things by making sounds that form words that become sentences. Words from God spoke the earth and everything into existence, and now God has delegated that same authority to his church to speak things into existence, to use the divine gift of language, to take possession of God's promises and to be partakers in his kingdom. Turning again to that same chapter, John chapter 1, but now starting in verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10 says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's will that you be born into his kingdom and that he give you authority to speak words. It's no coincidence that God has chosen words spoken in an unknown language as evidence of his spirit taking up residency in someone, because words are powerful. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, words from heaven spoken through man." The same Spirit that spoke everything into existence, said light, and there was light, is speaking through a Holy Ghost-filled child of God. Romans 8 and 26 says, "It's that same Spirit that helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as for as we ought, but the Spirit..." That's the Spirit of God itself maketh intercession for us with groanings of words which cannot be uttered. And it is he, God, that searcheth the heart and knoweth what is the mind of God, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How does God transform us and change us into his image? How does he take the stony heart out of us and replace it with a heart of flesh, his own heart? He does it with words. We don't preach and teach on this scripture very often, but tonight's your lucky night if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. The Bible says that mankind will be held accountable for wasted words. Matthew 12 and 36 says, "But I say unto you, let every idle word that men shall speak, that they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." I don't want an accounting record tonight, but I'm certain I've wasted a few words. Now, my wife and I, we've been married for 25 years this past August. Right? 25. All right, got it. You know, 34, 43, 25, 52. Yeah, over those years, there has been a few times, just a few, where she has expressed to me that I sometimes lack in my ability to effectively communicate. And historically, I agree with her, because it's true, there's many times where I'm thinking things, and I'll even think that I've said them, but I have not spoken them. I meant to say it, but somewhere in thinking it, I forgot to actually say it. But now that I'm equipped with verse 36, I think I'm going to change my position. Honey, I'm not a poor communicator, I'm just being a good steward of my words. Okay, maybe I won't do that. See, God's not worried about our lack of speaking. No, he in fact, he would rather encourage us to speak more words. No, I think the idle words that God is referring to most likely are more related to the words referenced in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5 and 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. Remember, his ways are higher than our ways. Therefore, let thy words be few." Verse 4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Our words are more valuable to God than we realize. Those little prayers we pray, those little things that we say, they're not little. Every word of prayer is powerful. Words are designed by God to bind and loose things. I've shared this example before, but I remember as a young father praying at the bedside of my children as they went to sleep, and as my wife and I, we would rotate between my son and my daughter, each taking a turn each night. And as time went on, there was some nights where when my daughter would wake up having had a bad dream. She later told me that those dreams started when she heard news about a child that was abducted, and moms and dads, myself included, let me just remind us that we need to protect our children and maintain their innocency, especially in those early years. So this news of a child being abducted got into her head, and she started to have scary dreams. And so as she had been awoken from her sleep a few times now, we started to incorporate into our nightly routine of prayer before bed. We would pray this prayer: "God, give us happy, funny, silly dreams in Jesus' name, amen." Remember, this now sounds familiar. We prayed that prayer every night. It was part of a very short routine. And I remember after some time went by, I don't know if it was a year or a year and a half, but we had been praying those simple prayers: "God, give us happy, funny, silly dreams in Jesus' name, amen." And I remember there was one Friday night when my daughter and my son stayed at my mom and dad's house that Friday night. And so that Saturday morning, I remember waking up myself from some horrific dream. And I remember in that moment thinking to myself, "God, what's going on here? I haven't had one of those dreams in a long time." And I wasn't saying it as if I was expecting an answer, but I got an answer and I was somewhat surprised as I heard the Lord speak in that still small voice and say, "Well, you didn't pray that prayer last night, did you?" I repented right then and there, and I said, "God, you mean that little childlike prayer at the side of the bed that I've been repeating every night? You mean that was actually doing something?" There are no words spoken unto God that are little words. No ineffective words. There are words spoken or not spoken. No longer do I take any word spoken in prayer as just plain prayer. No, every word we speak before God, we will give an account for. Words that bind and words that loose are not wasted, they're not neglected. Words spoken in an unknown tongue are not meaningless words, they are words that speak God's perfect will into our lives. But it's just not our prayers that we need to guard in terms of being careful with our words. I believe every word has such power that every word matters, not just the words that we direct towards God in prayer or in intercession or worship. And as we've been reading in Proverbs together, one of the themes that God has been impressing upon me over and over is tonight's message. In my little notebook, the other day I wrote down the title of this sermon, not knowing it was the title of a sermon at the time, and I just wrote words, words, words. Scripture after scripture filled with words that matter, as the Word of God tells us that words we speak matter. Why don't we all turn to Proverbs and rehearse a few of the words that God has spoken, starting in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue or the spoken words of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. If you want to hurt someone, you don't need to shoot them with a gun. You just need to stab them in the back with your words. Equally true, when tensions rise, when the tone of the conversation is angry, a soft answer can de-escalate the situation, turning away wrath. I know we have laws that govern in this land that make it illegal to physically attack someone, but the law of the Lord says, use your words wisely, not to stir up trouble, but to turn away wrath. You know, sometimes familiarity is our challenge, because just because we know how to press one another's buttons, we do. But that doesn't make it okay to do so, because out of the mouth of fools poureth foolishness, but the wise, they know how to use that knowledge not to provoke an attack, but to bring healing and encouragement. As we continue our brief tour of Proverbs, in Proverbs 15 and 3, it says, the eyes, and I have to assume the ears of the Lord, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The wholesome tongue is the tree of life, but perverseness or an unwholesome tongue therein is a breach in the spirit. Church, don't let the Spirit of God in you be breached by words. A few choice words that should not have been spoken. The Bible says it's a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 15 and 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but heareth the prayer of the righteous. If we misuse the power of words, that misuse of our words is like the misuse of the Logos. Misusing the divine expression of God, the medium which God used to communicate and impress upon himself on us, now redirected in a way not meant or intended to be used. Conversely, when we guard our words, when we guard our hearts, when we bite our tongue, the Lord heareth the prayers of those with righteousness on their lips, when we use our words for edification. Proverbs 14 and 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 13 and 2 says, a man shall eat the good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. You know, they say, you are what you eat. You are what you speak. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Could our future, could our internal salvation be lost simply because we couldn't keep our mouth shut long enough for God to save us? The other week I mentioned that just because something is true doesn't mean that we have permission to speak about it. Because the love of God is not looking to expose the faults and situations. The love of God is always working to cover, to redeem, to elevate, to forgive, to restore. But if we lose track of our words and then we let our mouths run amok, we are setting a trap for ourselves. Tripping ourselves up in our own walk with God, there's a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 12 and 13 says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Proverbs 12 and 16 says, the fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth up shame. We go on and on tonight. We could spend as much time reading the Word of God, but I'm reminded I too have to choose my words carefully. I don't want to overstay my welcome here. And so one more Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, it says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth up the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You know, I understand there's something in our flesh that just, it desires to see the car wreck, the accident. You know, when you're on the interstate and you're driving down I-94 and all of a sudden you get into bumper-to-bumper, slow-down traffic, and then you realize as the traffic finally moves through that it's not even in the lane that you're in. It's in the other lane where the accident was. And that lane's actually moving much faster because the lane you're in, is everyone's slowing down to stop to see. There's something in our human nature that just wants to see. Now we could pretend like we're really concerned, like we were going to do something for that person, but no, we just want to see. It's our flesh. And that same thing causes the news to focus on problems. I mean, if you could turn on the news and it could tell you good things, maybe we'd want to consume more of it, but no, they know that bad news actually sells better than good news, and so they uncover all the indiscretions and mistakes of people because it gets more views. And positive stories, well, they just wouldn't go as far. Similarly, I know when there's a lapse in judgment in a brother or sister's life, there is something in our human nature that wants to know, well, what happened? Wants to see the accident that took place. It's not even in our lane, it's in somebody else's lane, but we still feel like we have some privilege or right to know. You know, we just want to pray for them. If we're not directly affected, we need to guard our words. It's that same feeling that rises up that in us that wants to speak words or sometimes even tell something to share what really happened. And it's in those moments in time that we ought to call into remembrance the power of our words to either tear down or to build up, to set a trap for ourselves or to set ourselves free, to be a tree of life or a place of destruction. Not everything that's true needs to be spoken. Tonight, as the musicians come, I remember one more story. And I think this was shortly after I came into the church. There was a man I had met who had a serious challenge with anger. You don't have to raise your hand. Now would not be a good time to like look in anybody's direction. They're not part of this congregation. This is a long time ago. But this man who was challenged with anger, he also had a very limited vocabulary. And the moment something went wrong, no matter what it was, he would start speaking every foul phrase in the book. Curse words just poured out of his mouth. It was a sign to all that were around him of his anger for whatever was the situation. And I don't remember exactly what the context was of the situation at hand, but I do remember how he felt compelled to start apologizing to me for his foul words. And you know, I think he said something like, "Pardon my French." I don't know what the French did to get tagged with "pardon my French," but I feel bad. If you're French here tonight, we love you. I also remember when he asked me, as I, you know, just kind of shrugged it off, and he said, "Don't you ever get angry and just spout off and swear?" And so as a Christian, I felt compelled to actually tell him the truth. And I said, "No, I don't cuss and swear anymore, but at least not out loud." It's not a sin to think, but it's a sin to act. We need to guard our minds, our hearts. We also need to look around and see, what are we eating? Are we consuming words that we shouldn't be consuming? Are we constantly digesting that stream, that feed, that you know, isn't good, isn't holy, doesn't have any virtue? Well, then it's no surprise that there's these words in us that God forbid that we continue to consume a vocabulary of this world when God has called us to speak words of life, words of liberty, words that produce freedom. Tonight, if you'd stand with me. I'm as guilty as the next guy. I've wasted some words. There's some words I wish I never said, and there's some words I should have said I never did. But I can't go back. And I wish I could tell you that I'll always do right from here on forward, but we're all works in progress. And so all we really have is right now, right here. And as we open up this altar, all we really have is a choice to either exercise our voice or not. To tell God what's really going on, to express ourselves, to ask for his help, to intercede on behalf of someone that we know has a need, or to simply just let words come from our mouth that emanate his glory, that reflect his image, that thank him for the work that he has done. And if you don't have any words, if you can't think of the things to say, he's given us his Spirit, a plethora of words that never runs out to fill in the blanks, to continue to speak powerful words, words that bind, words that loose, words that intercede, words that pray his perfect will into our own lives, that intercede for situations that we can't even comprehend. Words matter tonight. And so as we open up this altar tonight, I would encourage every one of us to come and to exercise that precious gift, the words, the ability to speak, to communicate. Would you come tonight?